Okay, our text today is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I'd like to begin just by reading those verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The topic came up in our Sunday school class today, the last class in our scientific exploration of creation and evolution. And one of the questions came up about climate change. And I remember a few years ago, I asked Dan, our resident scientist, about global warming and climate change. And he didn't answer my question. He just referred me to a bunch of NASA articles on their website, and I plowed through many of these articles. And then I asked him about it, and he pointed me to more things to read. And finally I told him, I just want you to tell me what I'm supposed to believe. Like, I don't want to read all this stuff. I just want to know the answer. So does anyone ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you just want the cliff notes? You don't want to read the 500 pages? Well, if you're like that, you are really going to like Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Because this is one of the most succinct statements of the gospel in the entire Bible. The book of Romans is where Paul makes this massive, expansive explanation of the gospel. He wrote Romans around AD 57, and Romans is his great treatise on sin and salvation and what all of that means. But these 10 verses that I just read, these 10 verses at the start of Ephesians 2, are Paul's summary of the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. He wrote Ephesians about 5 years after he wrote the book of Romans. So what he does in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, in these 10 verses, he summarizes 225 verses from Romans. So this is my kind of text. Give me the meat, 10 verses. And he explains our rescue from sin and the new life that we have in Christ. Verses 1 through 3 are a summary of Romans chapters 1 through 3. And verses 4 through 10 are a summary of Romans chapters 4 through 8. So if you like the compact version, here we go. Starting with verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. The word trespasses refers to those times when we intentionally wander off the path. We intentionally rebel against God. We know we're doing it. We turn our back on Him. The word sins comes from an archery term which just meant to miss the mark. You're trying to hit the mark, but you miss the mark. And that was where this term sin came from. It represents that we fall short of God's perfect standard. And Paul is saying, in our trespasses and in our sins, we are dead. Spiritually speaking, we are dead. We do not have spiritual life because of our trespasses and sins. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, he says. Now, I want you to think about this idea of walking and why he would use this word. Why does he say, you once walked in sin? Walking is a very important concept in the Bible. We know that Adam walked with God in the garden. Abraham is said to have walked with God. When Jesus came, he called his disciples and called us, you know, to walk with him. Walking with God means much more than just showing up for a religious activity like coming to church today. Walking with God indicates everyday life. You're walking. You're going through life. You're with God. Walking conveys a sense of freedom. But when we walk in trespasses and sins, we are not free. We are not walking in freedom. We are living in bondage. Paul says we were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, the course of this world involves systems of this world that are set up in opposition to God. Systems of this world that include so many things, secularism, materialism, racial discrimination. I mean, all the things that are set up as systems in this world against God and against social justice. And ultimately, we're told here that these systems are following the prince of the power of the air. So, Satan is over all of these things. He has control over the rulers, authorities, and powers of evil. And we talked about that stuff last week a little bit in Ephesians chapter 1. So, we live in this spiritual battlefield. And Paul makes it clear that before we came to Christ, we all lived in opposition to God. Okay, nobody was neutral. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we did what we wanted to do. And were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So before Jesus set us free, we lived in bondage and we were subject to these spiritual forces outside, from inside, from the flesh, all keeping us captive with the prince of the power of the air, Satan, ultimately over these things. That's bondage. And Paul explains this first because you can't understand the good news of the gospel until you understand the bad news of the predicament that we were in. That we really were in bondage because of our sin. We can't understand the solution of the gospel that we celebrated with communion if we don't understand the need for the good news, why it was so critically important. The reformers used the term total depravity total depravity. We every part of us is tainted by sin, and we're separated completely from God because of this problem. And Paul wraps up these first three verses by saying, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So since this is a condensed version of what we have in Romans, we might find it helpful to look at Romans to see what does he mean when he says children of wrath. Well, in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So Paul explains this condition of lostness with concepts like death and bondage and slavery and disobedience and being under God's wrath. I mean, that's how he talks about this stuff. Apart from Christ, we are dead. Spiritually dead because of the trespasses and sins that we once walked in. That's how he sums it up in Ephesians. And so we stand condemned under the wrath of a holy God, and until we really, really understand that, we cannot understand what Jesus has done for us. We can't understand the need. We can't understand why it's such a big deal. So if you want more detail than just those first three verses, go read the first three chapters of Romans. But now I want to turn to verses 4-9, where he gets to really some of the most important teachings in the Bible. These five verses contain the ideas that sparked the Reformation. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 4 begins here with two very important words. But God, you were dead in your trespasses. But God, you see, we were subjects of his wrath, but God was rich in mercy. We were enemies, but God loved us. We were dead in our sins, but God made us alive together with Christ, made us part of his eternal family, made us into a family with one another, which is a big part of what we want to talk about in this series, the church being the family of God. He did that. He's the one that put us together, made us together. We couldn't have been this kind of a family without his work that unites us to him and therefore to one another. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. And this really is the central idea. And he brings it up again in a couple of verses, so we'll talk about it when we get to verse 8. But this is the idea right here. Continuing in verse 6, he has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul here is coining actually three new words. He just coins these words by taking this prefix together with and sticking it with words alive and raised and seated. And the result is what we translate, we are made alive together with Christ, raised up with Him, and seated us with Him. He has seated us with Him. Now, several commentators that I read point out that Paul here, the statement he says corresponds exactly to what it says in the Apostles' Creed, where it's talking about Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So Jesus rose, Jesus ascended, Jesus is seated with God. But Paul says that in Christ, we too are alive, raised up, and seated with Him. Now, I think that's really remarkable. What's true of Christ and what's stated in the creeds is true of us. Jesus ascended to heaven, and God has raised us up together with Christ. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and in Christ we too are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Now, why did God do this for us? Why did He do this? The answer is that He loves us. We haven't done anything to deserve this. He just loves us. Verse 4. Because of the great love with which He loved us. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's His motivation. In the coming ages. Jewish thought tended to divide time into this age and the age to come. But Paul goes beyond all that, and he's describing both this world and the next and all of it in the coming ages. He's poured out His kindness to us forever, eternally. And this brings us to verses 8 and 9. And one of the clearest, most concise, most important teachings in the whole Bible. In fact, these two, if you were going to start just by memorizing two verses in the Bible, these would be a really two good verses to memorize. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is by grace. That means it is unmerited favor. God's favor towards you that you did not earn, you did not merit in any way, that's grace. Undeserved mercy, a free gift. Salvation is by grace and through faith. Faith is the humble trust by which we receive God's grace. So hear this one more time. Salvation is entirely, 100%, the result of God's unmerited favor toward us. And we appropriate it through faith. Nobody is saved apart from God's grace. Nobody. Nobody comes to Christ on their own. And nobody is saved apart from exercising faith. Nobody. Paul wants his readers to understand that they do not save themselves. And they do not find salvation in their own resources. Even if they wanted to, there are no works that they could do. There's no works that we could do that could earn us salvation. That's why he says it is a gift. It's given. It's really important that we understand that our faith describes our decision to accept God's saving work, but it is His work from start to finish, and His work alone. Said differently, we must never think of salvation as God contributing grace and we contributing faith. It's not a transaction by which we contribute anything. Do you see that? He does all the work and we're receiving it. And Paul makes that clear with two negative statements in this verse here. It is not your own doing, church. He wants to make that clear. And this is not a result of works so that no one may boast. There's nothing we would have to boast of. Nothing we contributed. We're just beggars who were given bread. Our faith is a response to God's grace and God's work. And we could never earn it. We could never do any good works that would earn God's favor. Is that clear? Are we understanding that? If someone were to ask you, if you were to die... When I've asked many people this question over the years, if you were to die and stand before the gates of heaven and someone were to say, why should you get in, what would you say? Do you know almost every person who I've ever asked that question to starts to talk about good works that they've done? I'm a pretty good person. I try to help people. I'm not perfect, but it's always works, works, works. But we have to understand there's nothing that we could say, this is why, that has anything to do with what we have done. It's what He has done for us. I shouldn't get in. I have no business being here. But He died for me. He paid the full price for my sin. So the Bible is very clear that good works are never the cause of our salvation. But it is equally clear that good works must follow our salvation. And that's how Paul ends this really important 10 verses of Scripture. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Have you ever thought of yourself as God's workmanship? Just think about that. Think of yourself as His workmanship. I mean, in our Sunday school class, we've been talking about creation a lot, and we think of God shaping the stars and the planets and the universe, and you know, He's making these beautiful things. But here Paul says, you are His workmanship, created by Him. Isn't that what it means to be created by Him, that you are His workmanship? I don't know about you, but I know I have spent far too much time in my life wishing that I was somehow different than I am. Wishing I had more of this ability or more of some gifts that somebody else has. Or somehow that God would have just given me a little more ability and whatever. But here He's saying, no. We are His workmanship. He's created us exactly how He wants us to be. He's created me just the way He wants me to be. And He has good works that He has prepared for me to do. I don't need Billy Graham's gifts to do the works that He's created for me to do, because He's created me to do them. It's really quite freeing to understand this. So our works cannot produce salvation, but they are always the byproduct of salvation. And the absence of such works constitutes evidence that salvation has never taken place. Well, Paul ends this paragraph as he began, talking about our walk. See, we formerly walked in trespasses and sin. That was verses 1 and 2, right? You walked in trespasses and sin. That was just your daily life experience. That's what everyday life was. You walked in sin. But God has prepared good works that we should walk in them. So once again, we see this Hebrew idiom, this Hebrew expression for the walk and walking as representing the whole of our life. We walked in sin, but now we walk in the good works that God has prepared from eternity past that we should walk in. They are just a natural part of our life in Christ. It is about so much more than just coming to church and going through our religious practices. This is really important. We're commanded to do this. That's a different sermon. I mean, we're commanded to gather together, to worship, to partake of communion like we did. But we're commanded to walk day by day, moment by moment, in the works that He has prepared for us to do. So to sum up these 10 little verses, I'll just give you 3 sort of crystallized thoughts on how I would say this. 1, we are saved by grace. 2, we are saved through faith. And 3, we are saved unto good works. That's it. Very clear, very simple. Those ideas are what sparked the Reformation. And I hope these really simple truths of the gospel will spark something of His life and stir something of His life in you and in our church as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for such a clear summary of these great truths of the gospel that in some places in Scripture are a little more difficult to understand. But thank You for this simple truth. Thank You for the faithfulness of those who have gone before us, like Martin Luther, who helped to point the church back to this understanding of the gospel of grace. Thank You that our church stands in this great tradition. And I pray that You would help us to guard these truths, that we would always be a church that lives and preaches the gospel that salvation is by grace. That our works follow our salvation, but they do not produce our salvation. Lord, thank You that You have called us simply to walk with You in good works that You have prepared for us. Help us to be faithful. Thank You that the work of salvation is Yours, and that we are the recipients. In Your name we pray. Amen.